that in our nation we are facing a crisis. And we're facing a crisis of fatherhood in our land, according, and I don't want to be super negative this morning, I'm just going to start with some negative just reality of what we're dealing with in our nation, but according to the United States Census Bureau, nearly 18.5 million children will grow up without a father. 18.5 million children, that's a lot of kids. And here's the part that was extremely sad to me as I was doing some research on this subject matter, that we as the United States of America lead the industrialized world in fatherlessness. That is not a good category to be at the head. Would you agree? It's terrible. It's tragic. And it's not something for us to be proud of, but we understand there's great spiritual battle that's taking place. We understand as we go to the Word of God that God has instituted the home. Not only has God instituted the home, but as you study the Word of God, you find that the same God who instituted the home has given, has provided us with instruction for the home. He's given us instruction for parents, for fathers, and for mothers. He's given instruction for children, and He's provided for us not only the home as an institution, but then in His grace and in His mercy, He's given us the instruction so that we can have homes where we have God being honored and glorified. But as we understand that God has instituted and then instructed, we understand that we have an enemy, and the enemy is against everything that God is for. And we find that as the enemy is against everything that God is for, that it is abundantly clear in our nation today that the home continues to be under satanic attack. And we find that the home is under attack. It really is a relentless attack that our home is under. And we think about what's taking place and the generations in which have passed and this ongoing attack, this relentless attack upon the home. As we think about this attack upon the home, and we think about the truth that God has given us in His Word, even that wonderful song that the men just sang about faithful men. And I want to preach a message this morning that I've simply entitled, "The Kind of Man God is Looking For." It's very interesting as you study the book of Jeremiah and the book of Ezekiel that you'll find two comments, and we'll look at both verses this morning, Jeremiah 5 and verse number 1, and then Ezekiel 22 and verse number 30, where the Bible's speaking about looking for a man or searching for a man, and we find that God is still today looking for some men that would be faithful. I'm so thankful for those faithful men that have gone before us. I'm thankful for the examples that we have of biblical examples of men that have gone before us, that stood for what was right, that finished their course, that did what God called them to do. I can think about men that God has given me an opportunity to study their lives throughout history. And as you read about their lives and you read about how God's used them, it's encouraging. And then even as we have the opportunity to serve God today, I am thankful for faithful men. I am thankful for preachers that are friends of mine. I had some communication with a number of preachers this morning, had a pastor's meeting this past Tuesday, and I'm thankful that there's some faithful pastors that are serving God, that are faithfully preaching the Word of God. I had some conversation yesterday with Brother Sommerdorf, and he sends his greetings, and they're in Idaho, and he was sharing with me about some churches that are just faithfully preaching the Word of God in Idaho, and I was encouraged, and I'm thankful that there's some faithful men, but God continues to look for these faithful men. And as we look at these two comments, these two verses of Scripture from the book of Jeremiah and from the book of Ezekiel, we find that really God gives us from these couple of verses of Scripture at least three attributes that we can look to and say, these are the kind of attributes, these are characteristics that should be true in every one of our lives. And as we begin to look at the verses of Scripture, let me just give you a little bit of background before we get into it. We'll deal with Jeremiah first. Jeremiah is prophesying historically on the eve of captivity, the Babylonian captivity. And God has called him to minister. In fact, as you read Jeremiah chapter number 1, you read how that God places this call upon Jeremiah, and God lays out the plan that he has for Jeremiah, and God promises him that he'll be with him, and he gives him the encouragement that he needs. And we find that in the next few chapters of the book of Jeremiah, the indictment upon the nation of Judah. It's very interesting as you study the life and the ministry of Jeremiah. He's ministering on the eve of captivity, and his ministry actually begins with King Josiah. Now, during the reign, if you know anything about the nation of Judah and their history biblically, during the reign of King Josiah, they had great revival. I mean, the word of God was going forth. I mean, it was amazing what was taking place during the reign of Josiah. He really stands at the top after the divided kingdom of one of the top of the good kings. If you were to put them in any type of order, you'd find Josiah right there near the top, and God blessed and God worked, and Josiah was a man that followed the Lord, that trusted the Lord, and God moved and worked in a great way. After his death, however, it was an extremely rapid decline. There are four kings that Jeremiah would serve under during his ministry: Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. And during the reigns of these men, some of them very short. In fact, as you read the end of 2 Chronicles chapter 36, you begin to see how quickly some of those just reigned for a very, very short period of time. And you'll see many of the interactions, specifically with Zedekiah, in the book of Jeremiah. But you find that he's preaching, he's ministering on the eve of captivity. In fact, the Babylonians have besieged the city, and God is laying this indictment against the people of Judah, and he's telling them about impending judgment. As we begin to think about his ministry and about all that's taking place, we come to the fifth chapter, and we find in verse number 1 that the Bible says this: "Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem." So you see that he's speaking specific about the city of Jerusalem. And notice what he says: "And see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man. If there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth." Notice what God says: "And I will pardon it." And I will pardon it. We find that Jeremiah is given this instruction. Now, according to Jeremiah chapter number 1, we find that Jeremiah is from Anathoth, according to chapter 1 and verse number 1. And here he's been instructed to go to the city of Jerusalem, particularly the streets of Jerusalem. He's told to go to the broad places, to seek in the broad places, if you can find a man. And here's the two attributes that are given. We'll deal with it in greater detail as we go through the message this morning. If there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth. Now hold your place here and turn to the book of Ezekiel, if you will, in the 22nd chapter. Now Ezekiel is ministering. He's a prophet of God after the captivity, so some years have passed. He's now ministering, and he's preaching to those Jews that are in Babylon, that have been taken in exile, that are in captivity. And we find that God has given Ezekiel great visions. He's given them these prophecies. There's much with regard to future restoration, with regard to the nation. But we come to this 22nd chapter, and we find that in the preceding verses to the verse that we're going to fix our attention on, that God highlights for the man of God about the sin of the people. He speaks about the prophets, the priests, the princes, and the people. And there's a great indictment against these individuals, and we find that as God goes through, beginning in verse number 23 and down through verse number 29, and he deals with these different categories of people in this great indictment because of their wickedness and their sin. And I want you to notice what God says in verse number 30. It says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it." Notice what he says: "But I found none." Isn't that sad? It's heartbreaking. The people of God had the truth of God's word. If you go all the way back to the beginning of their entrance into the land of Canaan, in fact, I'll be preaching this evening from the book of Deuteronomy, and you begin to think about their entrance into the promised land, and you begin to think about all that God had given them and how God had supplied them and given them the Word of God and given them instruction that would enable them to have, if you will, that measure of success and prosperity in the land. Remember that God says that specifically to Joshua in chapter 1 in verse number 8 about the importance of the Word of God playing a priority in their lives. But as you study the nation of Israel, you study the nation of Judah, you see what happens is they take the Word of God and they set it aside. They begin to follow after idols. They begin to follow after the practice of the land. They begin to follow after the cultures and the customs and what have you, and they forsake God. In fact, the indictment against the nation of Judah, as Jeremiah would play it out and deal with it, is that they had forsaken the Lord, but the forsaking of God started with a forgetting of who God is. They forgot. It wasn't that they didn't know who God was. It wasn't that they did not know their history or their heritage, but they simply set it aside. It's amazing during the times of the judges how that you study the portion of Scripture and you see the recurring difficulties that they deal with and the oppression and all that takes place, and how in the depth of their difficulty they cry out to God, and God in His faithfulness, in His grace, and His mercy, He would raise up a judge and He would provide deliverance. But then soon after deliverance, the nation of Israel would go right again following after idols. It is a recurring pattern throughout the Old Testament. And we find that Jeremiah in chapter number 5, Ezekiel in chapter number 22, in these two verses of Scripture, we find the kind of man that God is looking for. Again, at least three attributes of the kind of man that God is looking for. Beginning with this statement in Ezekiel 22, if you're taking notes this morning, number one, God is looking for a man who will stand in the gap. He's looking for a man who will stand in the gap. Now, what does it mean by standing in the gap? I believe there are at least two ideas or thoughts that we could give with regard to what it means to stand in the gap. It says that he sought for a man among them that should stand in the gap, but he found none. I hope that it would never be said of us today. I hope that God could not look over our congregation or over our nation today and say, I sought for a man, but I found none. And God's looking for some individuals, some people of God who would stand in the gap. Number one, I think that carried in the idea of standing in the gap is this thought of standing for truth and for right. Oh, how we need some people to stand for truth and right. Can I tell you this morning that truth is under attack? Truth has always been under attack, but the reality is that truth stands. There's something amazing about truth. Truth marches on. Truth stands. And so often they want us to defend truth while they're following and peddling some lies and some hypocrisy, but the reality is that truth just stands on its own. And we need some individuals, we need some people of God this morning that would stand for truth and stand for right. Can I tell you this morning that if we're going to stand for truth, if we're going to stand for right in these last days, in these evil days, we must put on the whole armor of God. Turn to the book of Ephesians, if you will, and look at what Paul tells these believers in Ephesus. And I want you to, we're familiar with the passage of Scripture. I preached through the book of Ephesians a couple of years ago on Sunday mornings. But we come to the end of the book of Ephesians in this sixth chapter, beginning in verse number 10, and we begin to see how that God is instructing His people with the importance of standing and what is necessary to stand. Listen, we must never try to stand in our own strength. Think about a man that will stand in the gap, an individual, a child of God that will stand in the gap. Notice in Ephesians 6, beginning in verse number 10, the Bible says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Notice verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Listen, so many people today want to tell us that we're in a cultural war. I want you to understand that we're in a spiritual war. It is so much greater than a cultural war. It is spiritual warfare that we're engaged in. It is the enemy against our wonderful God. And we find that this spiritual warfare takes its place in so many different arenas. But ultimately, we must understand as the people of God that God has given us His Word and that we are in a spiritual battle. He continues after he gives this great truth with regard to the battle that we're engaged in. He says, wherefore, verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God. Isn't it interesting that he says in verse number 11 to put on the whole armor of God? Again, in verse number 13, he says, take unto you the whole armor of God. Listen, we must put on every piece of this armor that is mentioned. We must understand the importance, the imagery that God has given with regard to being ready for the battle that we're engaged in. He says this, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, in verse number 14, having your loins girt about with truth. Oh, how we need to know the truth. Oh, how important it is that we know the truth of God's holy word, and having on the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, notice, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, not some of them, not most of them, but all of the fiery darts of the wicked. And you can rest assured, you can know with certainty that he's going to continue to fire as many of these fiery darts as he can. But we have that shield of faith. The Bible continues and says this in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Oh, I'm so thankful for the whole armor of God. Every morning of our lives, every day of our lives, we must take the admonition that God has given us in His precious Word. And if we're going to stand, if we're going to stand in the gap, we must put on the whole armor of God. It'd be foolish to see someone that is in military, law enforcement, to enter into their workplace without the proper protection, without their armor, without their the items that have been provided for them to give them safety, to help them in the line of work in which they're engaged in. You think about playing sports. I played sports as a child, as a teenager. And in sports, there are pieces of equipment that you put on to protect yourself. And playing football, listen, they never let any of us go out there without a helmet on and play. They just didn't do it. In fact, when I played high school football, if someone's helmet came off during the play, they had to sit out a play and get some kind of equipment manager to check that thing out to make sure that it was secure, that they'd be able to play again. And we find that, listen, as the people of God, why is it that we would bypass the armor of God and not understand the importance of what God has given us, that if we're going to stand, we must put on the whole armor of God? To stand in the gap, we must first stand for truth and for right. And in order to stand for truth and right, we must have the whole armor of God. There's a battle that is raging. God's looking for some people that would stand in the gap, that would stand for truth and for right. We find that not only would a man that would stand in the gap carry with it the idea of standing for truth and right, but I believe also it carries with it the idea of standing as an intercessor. It's amazing to me as you begin to think about the Old Testament, you begin to think about the example. I'll just use the example of Moses and what a great intercessor he was for the nation of Israel. I begin to think about the truth of the passage of Scripture here in Ephesians chapter number 6 that we've looked at, the whole armor of God, and how that immediately it transfers from being the whole armor of God and putting on the whole armor of God to the very next verse of Scripture in verse number 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. Notice what the last three words of verse number 18 are, for all saints. You know what that is? That's intercessory prayer. That's praying for the brethren. And I believe that if we're to stand in the gap, that we stand not only for truth and right, but we stand as an intercessor, that we understand the importance and the priority of prayer, that we understand that God has ordained it, that prayer moves His hand. And we understand as we look to the Scriptures, as we look to the Word of God, so many examples of how God intervened because somebody prayed. Standing in the gap. It requires that we'd stand for truth and right. It requires that we'd stand as an intercessor, that we would be engaged in intercessory prayer. I challenged you last Sunday evening as I passed out a sheet with all of those that had registered at that point for Vacation Bible School to take that list and to pray over those names daily and to pray for them specifically. Oh, what a joy it was for me to be able to stand before those young people on the days that I was here. I was not here Tuesday for VBS, but the other 4 days that I was here, to be able to say, I've prayed for you. I prayed for you by name. That we'd stand in the gap, standing for truth and for right, standing as an intercessor. We see that God says in the book of Ezekiel that He sought for a man that would stand in the gap. Notice in the book of Jeremiah, we find that He mentions this in Jeremiah 5. As He now is giving the instruction in Ezekiel, He says, I sought for a man. Here in the book of Jeremiah, He's telling Jeremiah to run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and see now and know and seek in the broad places thereof. If ye can find a man, if there be any, number two, if you're taking notes, a man who executeth judgment. A man who executeth judgment. Someone that would stand in the gap, but someone that would execute judgment. As we think about this statement here of Scripture, we would find that here it carries again, just as we mentioned the two thoughts with regard to standing in the gap, I'll give you two thoughts with regard to executing judgment. One is this, one who simply does right. That does right. You remember that the Word of God tells us in the time of Israel's demise and their departure from God and their slide into captivity, that God says that they call evil good and good evil. In fact, here in the book of Jeremiah, He talks about how that they were wise to do good, or to do evil. They were wise to do evil. And you begin to think about the way in which we see this truth with regard to one that executeth judgment. Notice in verse 22 of chapter 4, He says, My people is foolish, they have not known Me, they are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. Listen, that's not a good thing. That's not a commendation. That's an indictment upon the nation of Judah that they're wise to do evil. And the reality is that God is saying here in Jeremiah 5 in verse number 1 that He's looking for a man that executeth judgment, that does the right thing, one that lives according to the Word of God, one that's taken the truth. We've already mentioned the book of Ephesians this morning, but there where God says in the book of Ephesians, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. What a joy that God's given us His Word, and we'll speak of that in just a moment. But we find this morning that the one that executes judgment is one who's living right. It's sad to me that so many times, many times I believe that it's inappropriate to make the accusation, and at other times it's completely accurate. And that is when the world says of the people of God that they're hypocritical. We ought not be hypocrites. Amen? We ought to do what's right. If we say that this book is the sole authority for our faith and practice, we ought to live this book. Baptist people throughout the history, many times they were referred to this way as people of the book. What a great way to be referred to. Well, you just believe that Bible. I mean, what else do you want me to believe? Right? Come on. What a great statement that someone would accuse us of just believing the Bible. I'm thankful for God's Word. And we find here that we must live according to the Word of God. I find not only when it speaks about executing judgment, one who executeth judgment, not only living right in their own lives, but also judging according to the Word of God. Developing a message, someone asked a question for Sunday evenings on the Ask the Pastor series of some misunderstandings of some verses of Scripture, and one of them that was listed as an example for them that they wanted me to deal with was the verse, judge not. How many of you hear people say, judge not, and they do it kind of like that, right? And listen, that's not what the Word of God tells us. It's not that, listen, we judge according to the Word of God. We can make righteous judgment. Amen? Now, the reality is that I better be living by this book if I'm going to judge somebody else according to this book. In fact, that's what bothers us when people want to execute and they want to have you or someone else live to a certain standard that they're not willing to live to. Remember in the book of Romans, Paul says to them, how is it that you say don't steal, but you're stealing? It's not how it's supposed to work, right? Or to live right. And we find here that he's speaking about the man that executeth judgment, one that's not only living right and living in their lives according to the Word of God, but one who is judging according to the Word of God. Listen, God's Word judges. It just does. And we can look at the Word of God and we can, people in our society today get upset about it and we ought to be kind about it. But notice what the Bible says in Hebrews 4 and verse number 12. For the Word of God is quick, it's alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We judge according to the Word of God. We find this idea of a man who executeth judgment. Let me focus on the first aspect of this, the one that lives according to the Word of God. Can I tell you this morning, it's not my opinion. It's not your opinion. It's not the populace. It's not the culture, the society. It's not the White House, the government, Hollywood, or any other group of people. It's not social media. It is not any of those things that determine, that establish right from wrong. It is God's holy word. Period. Amen? People want to look at, well, this is what so-and-so said. What does the Bible say? By the way, how is it that we know more about what other people say than what God says? If we're people of the book, we ought to know what God says. Amen? And here's what I found in my life. If you want to do something bad enough, you're going to find a loophole to do it. Just the way it is. And you're going to twist Scripture any way you want to twist it to appease your conscience and make yourself feel good. But listen, this book is true. Here's what God said, let God be true and every man a liar. That's why I love the fact that part of the responsibility that God's given me as a pastor is to preach the Word. It's awesome. Someone asked me a number of years ago, doesn't it get hard coming up with sermons? Listen, if I had to come up with my own content, I'd have been done a long time ago. But I get to preach the Word of God. It's God's Word. If you don't agree with it, listen, you're not going to change God. You better just go ahead and change your thinking about it. Right? That's how it works. It's God's Word. Listen, morals are established by the authority of Scripture. So if you remove the authority, what happens to the morals? They just fall apart. The moral compass of a society void of this book is really how it summarizes itself in the book of Judges. Every man doeth that which is right in his own sight, his own eyes. Right? Because I'm my authority and you're your authority. But listen, that's not what God said. He said, I gave you a book. I gave you the Bible. I gave you my word. And morals are established through the authority of Scripture. So if you remove the authority, if you remove the standard, it is going to impact the morals of a society. We see it in our own society today. We see it in the nation of Israel, in Judah. When you begin to read the Old Testament, you begin to see what's happening, what's unfolding, and you see their departure from the Word of God, and you see that it has a direct correlation to the moral compass of the day. Why? There's a departure from the Word of God. Isn't it amazing in Josiah's day when the priests, when they come back and the scribes, they say, we have found the book of the law. And guess what happens when they read it? Josiah begins to weep, man. He is just beside himself. He's hearing what's being read, and he repents, and he's in sackcloth and ashes, and he sends to the prophets, and he's getting some information on what's going to happen. And because of his response, because of his humility to the Word of God, in Jeremiah's day, as they read the Word of God, there were some that responded appropriately. But then, remember, the king, he cuts it with his penknife, and he throws it in the fire. We begin to think about the moral decline of the nation of Israel. You think about some of the kings that were wicked. You know what God said to the kings, before the kings, in the book of Deuteronomy, there are no kings yet, and we find that God gave the prescription that the king was supposed to write the law of the Lord, and he is supposed to have it so he could read it. Man, how would that have changed the history of Israel had they followed the commandment of the Lord? They're not to increase wives unto themselves. That's what the Bible says specifically about kings. How many kings can you think of that increase wives to themselves? They just didn't follow the book. Begin to see a moral decline. Guess what they're trying to do to this Bible in our society? It's outdated. It's irrelevant. We don't need it. Remove it from school. Remove it from here. Remove it from there. Right? You know, it's a sad thing. You can't read it in school, but they let you read it in prison. Maybe if they let you read it in school, you wouldn't have as many people in prison. Right? I mean, seriously. The moral compass of a society, the man who executeth judgment, if we remove the Word of God, if there's no standard, the morals are going to decline. And we see it here in the book of Jeremiah. We see it in Ezekiel. We see it in Israel's history. And we see it in our own land. We need to return to the Bible. Let me say this as we look at Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse number 1. Not only does he say, if there be any that executeth judgment, but notice the statement, that seeketh the truth. And I will pardon it. Number 3, if you're taking notes, a man who seeks truth. God's looking for some people. He's looking for some individuals that would stand in the gap, standing for truth and for right, standing in the gap as an intercessor. He's looking for some individuals that would execute judgment, that would live according to the Word of God, that would judge according to the Word of God. And he's looking for some individuals who would seek truth. Now, here's what's such a joy to me of living in the United States of America and speaking the English language is that God has given us the Bible. We assemble scriptures. We're part of the scripture assembly team that they come here once a year, and we have opportunity to be engaged in dealing with monthly, putting scriptures together and being aware of places all across the globe where people do not have the Word of God. Brother Savalli stood in this very pulpit and he shared with us how that the very first time he was able to stand in his pulpit in Samoa and say to his church, take your Bible and turn to, and after so many years of ministry, for the very first time, he heard the people turning in their Bibles. It is said, as I have spoken with Brother Hummel over the years about some of the places in which they have sent the Bibles into, the Scriptures into, John and Romans and other portions of Scripture, in some of these places around the world where the Bible is not readily available, you find that it does not collect dust as it does in our day. It does not collect dust as it does in our land, but we find that there, oftentimes, they'll take a Scripture that we have spent time to assemble, and the very first thing that they'll do with that is they'll take it apart. You say, well, that's discouraging. We spent time putting it together. You want to know why they take it apart? Because there's not enough for everybody. So here's what they do. They take it apart and they say, I'm going to watch these instruments. They say, you take apart and 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 I'm going to take apart, and after you're done, we're going to just rotate. Can you imagine if you had to read your Bible that way? Seriously. Harlan Popov talks about in his book, Tortured for His Faith, he talks about the way in which the Bible was outlawed. Listen, they want to outlaw the Bible. And he talks about his experience. By the way, it was in the early 1900s. It's not like it was 500 years ago. It was about 100 years ago. Romania. And he's there and he's faithful. He's in prison for years. But he talks about the Bible and he talks about having these secret church meetings. They had to do that for fear of persecution for all that was happening. And by the way, let me say this. In fear of persecution, they met anyway. They gathered anyway, knowing they could die, but knowing that he's worth it. And he tells the story about a young lady that after they would have services, she would say, "Can I take your Bible with me?" And he thought that she was taking that Bible because she wanted to read it. And she would promise repeatedly that, "I'll bring it back." And she would. And then she'd ask to borrow it again. And eventually, Harlan Popov said, "What are you doing with the Bible? Are you reading it all night long?" She said, "No, sir. If I did that, I'd just be able to read it once. I am making my own copy." She was writing by hand the scriptures so that she could have the Bible. Jim Elliot said this. Many of you know Jim Elliot. He's famous for some quotes. I'd never heard this one before, but he said this. One of the two indictments that he mentioned against American Christianity was the dust on our Bibles. Wow. Wow. One who seeks truth. To seek to find is the idea of this word, seeketh truth. Not only to seek in order to find, but to desire to have. Now, God's given us the Bible. He's given us truth. Listen, we can stand up and we can preach messages about why we use the Bible we use and so on and so forth, but the reality this morning is that we need to dig into the Bible. It's great to know why we use the Bible that we use, but we got to know the Word of God. We need to use it, seek it, someone that seeks truth. Let me say this. Turn to the book of Psalms, if you will. Make a couple of statements from the book of Psalms. Psalm 19, we'll look at Psalm 19 and Psalm 119, two wonderful passages of scriptures with regard to the Word of God. We'll have to skip a couple of references here this morning, but let me start here in Psalm 19 in verse number 7. Notice how the Bible describes itself here. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." Peter would say this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." Notice, "the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." Many today are desiring gold, riches, wealth. But here the Word of God says of itself, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold." We find that in Psalm 119, I want you to notice the expression that is used every time I read this verse of Scripture. I'm just encouraged and challenged. In Psalm 119, of course, the entirety of the passage deals with the Word of God, but I want you to notice this imagery that is painted for us in verse number 162 with regard to the rejoicing at thy word. Notice what the Bible says. It's amazing. The Word of God says this, "I rejoice at thy word," and here's the manner in which I rejoice. This is the imagery that God is giving us, "as one that findeth great spoil." You get that this morning? "I rejoice at thy word." And this is the manner by which I rejoice. This is the fashion of my rejoicing. This is the imagery that God gives us, "as one that findeth great spoil." Listen, there's some people today that would rejoice for great spoil, but couldn't care less about the Word of God. Oh, one that seeketh truth. The book of Proverbs says this, and it's a very familiar verse of Scripture in Proverbs 23, in verse number 23, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ Himself is truth. He said this in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm thankful that the Word of God is truth. He says in John chapter number 17, just a few chapters later, He says this, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. I'm thankful for the example as you look to the Old Testament, you begin to think about those that sought truth. And I want you to think about what is said of Ezra, where the Bible says this. The Bible describes Ezra as being a ready scribe. The Bible describes Ezra as being a man that was used of the Lord in a great way. But I want you to understand that the Bible gives us some insight to the heart and the desire of this man, Ezra. The Bible says that Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Man, God says, see if you can find a man who seeks truth. Ezra, during his time, in his life, the Bible says of him that he had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. But not just to seek the law of the Lord, but the Bible says to do it. Remember that executeth judgment? Listen, we're not seeking the law of the Lord so that we can tell everybody else what to do, so that we can use it as a way of correcting somebody else. No, we're seeking the law of the Lord first and foremost to influence my own life. That I would take the Word of God, and as I seek the truth, and I'm going to live the truth. And then I'm going to stand for truth. As we think about the life of Ezra, it says that he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. And he didn't want to just know it for himself and apply it for himself. He wanted to teach it to others. You know, God gave him the opportunity to do that. If you keep reading the book of Ezra, you see how God would use him in a great way to be able to teach the Word of God. This morning, as we look at these two verses of Scripture, as we think about the kind of man that God is seeking for, looking for, I would say this morning that really the truth of these three thoughts this morning are applicable to every one of us as a child of God. And I would submit to you that as we've looked at them in this order this morning, number one, that one that would stand in the gap, one that would stand for truth and for right, one that would stand as an intercessor. As we notice, number two, a man who executeth judgment, someone who lives according to the Word of God, someone who judges according to the Word of God, and then finally this morning, one who seeks the truth. Can I say it this way this morning? It really works well in reverse order. If you seek the truth, God said, if you seek me, you'll find me. Listen, I believe with all of my heart this morning that if you want to know the truth, God will reveal it to you. Historically, you look at the Word of God, He's always done that. I've had people tell me over the years, I'm just looking for truth. I said, well, that's a wonderful place to be, because if you're looking for truth and you're sincere, God will show it to you. If you really want the truth. If you're just looking for something to make you feel good, it's another story. But if you're really seeking truth, God will show it to you. He'll reveal it to you. And as we seek truth, we must live that truth. Executeth judgment. We live by the truth that we've sought. We're doing it. And then we're standing in the gap. What are we standing for? We're standing for truth and for right. We're standing as an intercessor. This morning, as we look at these thoughts from Jeremiah and Ezekiel, I hope this morning that we'd say, I want those characteristics, I want those attributes in my life. I want to be an individual that if God were looking for someone to stand in the gap, that I'm standing in the gap, that I'm standing for truth and for right, that I'm standing as an intercessor. If God's looking for someone that executeth judgment, that He can look at my life and He can see an individual that's living according to the Word of God, that's judging according to the Word of God. Not allowing the culture, the populace, the social media, the opinion of my neighbor, the opinion of myself, the opinion of my spouse to determine right and wrong. But this book, we execute judgment. And if he's looking for someone that seeks truth, what'd he say of us? They seek truth. They're seeking it. They're seeking daily for truth. They've prepared their heart to seek the law of the Lord. God says to Ezekiel, I found none. If you continue reading Jeremiah 5, he didn't find any in the streets of Jerusalem. How sad. This morning, I want to be that kind of a person. I want to be that kind of a believer. God's still looking for some people that would follow these three, that would have these three attributes in their lives, these characteristics. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Oh, how we thank you for loving us. I thank you for your precious word. I thank you for the challenge you've given to me personally. I trust that the Holy Spirit of God has used the word of God this morning to convict, to encourage. God, I know that there are folks that are standing for right and truth, that are standing as intercessors, that are living according to the Word of God, judging according to the Word of God, that are seeking your face daily, seeking truth daily. God, I pray that you'd encourage them. Help them to understand that you're pleased with that behavior. God, would you help them to be encouraged to continue, to not grow weary in well-doing, as we see the encouragement to the brethren in the region of Galatia. Father, perhaps this morning there's one who would acknowledge before you that there's some deficiencies. God, would you help us to get it right? Would you help us to respond as Josiah did, with a tender heart? God, we pray that you'd use us. Help us to be aware of the fact that we're engaged in spiritual battle, spiritual warfare, that we need the whole armor of God. I pray that in the moments of this invitation this morning, as Kimberly will play, Lord, I pray that you'd move and work. I pray that you'd seal each decision. And we'll thank you for what you'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Have a moment of invitation. Give you an opportunity this morning to respond as the Holy Spirit of God has used His Word to minister in your heart and life. As Kimberly plays, the altar is open.